again for another dose of the Word tonight. Hope everybody got their naps, slept off their overeating this afternoon. It was a smorgasbord down there today. It was delicious. Had everything I could possibly want. I definitely have never eaten a salad that was that heavy before. I just kept scooping them like, oh, I want this on it. I want this on it. And then I found out that every single salad topping that I like ended up on the top of my salad. It was quite delicious, but it was an awesome time being able to fellowship. Hope everyone got their little Baptist nap in, because we got some preaching coming up here, so we needed to be alert, because God's got something for us tonight, and I'm excited to see what that is. Before we get started, I'm going to ask Brother Ralph if you'd open us up with a word of prayer.
Again, Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to be in your house. We thank you for your man you have sent here to speak to us. Thank you for the influence that he has had on our pastor and his family.
Yes.
But beyond that, the influence that you've allowed him to have here in our midst during this time. We thank you for the blessing that he has been to us, and help us to be a blessing to him and his wife. And we're so grateful for the opportunity to be together. Thank you for your word.
Yes, indeed.
We pray that you would use it to speak to our hearts.
Yes.
Help us to leave here differently than the way we came in.
Yes.
May we apply the message we heard this morning and not allow ourselves to turn our back on whatever it is that you're speaking to us about.
Yes, sir.
All of us have done that at one time or another. And help us not to do that, but rather allow your Spirit to speak to us through the Word,
yes,
so that we can be more like Christ in the days that lie ahead as you tarry.
Yes. Yes.
We live in a wicked, evil generation. And time is short. Help us not to play games.
Yes, indeed.
Be with us now tonight. As the song says, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Help us to do what you would have us do and worship you in spirit and truth. Thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. If you would take your hymnal here and turn to page 611. Stand with me if you're able. Page 611. shall be no longer mine.
Yes.
Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne.
Yes.
I hope after this weekend that verse really means something to you. I hope something has been sparked in you. I hope there's been revival here. I know that this weekend has been a blessing to me, and God has given me a lot to think about, has convicted me, has moved here. I believe God has definitely been trying to do something in these services, and I hope that that verse means a little bit more to us by the end of this amazing weekend that we've been having. It's been a blessing. I want to thank Brother Dawson and his wife again for being here. You have been a blessing to us. It's great to meet you. We've heard plenty about you. The pastor has told us the funny, the good, the bad. No, he speaks very highly of you, and meeting you and getting the fellowship with you, we understand why. You have been a blessing to us. I can speak definitely for me and my wife. We have enjoyed hearing you preach, and we thank you for being here for sure. And we look forward to hearing what we have in store tonight. All right, if you would, turn just a few pages over. We're going to go to page 619. We're going to stay standing because you can't sing Stand Up for Jesus sitting down. Page 619. Someone ran off with that. I don't know where it went, but now my wife was good enough to pack it up for me because she knows as soon as I know the pastor made banana pudding. Pastor's wife made it. Yeah, we know he didn't make it. He already established when he cooks, he makes toast. So. Everybody knew what I meant. I'd like to have that for appetizer and dessert, so. Oh man. So for our final song, hold the phone. 6:33.
Yeah.
The spaghetti test today. I think I did pass the spaghetti test, but I think I failed the juice test, and I don't know where the juice came from. I don't know if Brother Craig flicked it over on me or somebody put it. I had it all over my sleeve. Ralph told me I was walking out. I said, "Where? How did I get juice all over my?" You know, I think it was Lydia. No, I'm joking. Not Lydia. Julia. Yeah. No. I'm just playing around. One thing you have to know about my pastor is you can't trust him. And he's got to preach right now, right? He looks all innocent, right? But I think he's influenced some people in this church. See? As long as you don't play board games with him, you're all right. Okay? Listen, no. Don't.
Somebody has a hard time understanding rules or learning it, and you accuse
him of cheating. He's a cheater. Listen, I played many a board game with that man right there. Yeah, I'm just going to say that. And I'll tell you this, you have an opportunity to meet his daughter. His daughter's a very, very sweet Ellie. I love Ellie. I've known Ellie since she's living little. She's married now, has kids. But Ellie's something vicious as well. Right? And you wouldn't think it. You would not think it. You would look at her like that innocent thing there, kind of like my daughter. Right? That innocent thing could never do anything. Play Monopoly with her. Hey, where's the money? Can't you give me a rain check? No, give me the cash now. Oh, where'd this come from? Wow, all right. A New York City broker or something here. All right, yeah. So they look innocent. They look innocent. I'll give you another story real quick before we close. Or before we close, yeah. That's the end of service. So get this. I was a trooper, state trooper. I had taken my family out for some type of nice evening. I think it's going to be a nice evening. Now, I have my gun on me, and I carry my concealed gun, and I come home, and kind of where we live is kind of a wooded area, and I come down the road, it's nighttime, and I got my headlights, and as we're coming up, I like try to observe things where I'm going and all that, and I tell my wife, I said, somebody's on my front porch. So we're pulling up, I'm like, So I coming up, I said, Melanie, somebody's on the front porch, and they put a bunch of stuff on the front porch. Here, I pull in the driveway, and I'm getting ready to get my gun out, put the headlights onto the porch, and all of a sudden he goes. And he had put the trash can, my tables, my chairs, all up against the front porch, against my door. See, you can't trust this man. No, I love Pastor Doss to death. It's good when you can have fun with one another and laugh and enjoy your company and mess around with one another in a right way, in a clean way, in a good way. And so this man knows I love him to death, but you still can't trust him. Amen. Pastor Doss, come preach. Amen. Come preach for us. We'll trust your preaching, but anything but that, I'm going to have to keep an eye on you.
Not a word of what he said is true. He wants attention. But I do want to say something tonight. Look, and first of all, you folks have been so wonderful to us. And it's just a blessing to have made new and precious friends in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And to, again, put faces with the prayers that go up for you. Because this church is prayed for every Sunday and every Wednesday. I didn't know exactly who was leading the singing, but I don't have a name. I pray for the song selection. I pray for the Elliot who plays for the whole service. And now I'm going to put some faces with that, and it's a blessing. But I want to say something to you before we start out. You know, Brother Chris mentioned just then about, you know, humor and laughter, and as long as something is, of course, clean and proper and right. But that's very important. You see, God has given you and I every one of the emotions that we have. And let me just say this, that God's people, the Jewish people, understood a balance about life. When we Gentiles got saved, we were out there. I mean, we were out there. Pagans all get out. And so when we got saved, we tended to shoot to the other extreme, because we knew how messed up we were. And the problem was, the adversary was able to get in and tighten us down sometimes too much. One of the things that will help balance you out in life, as far as the proper balance with inspiration, with sadness, with joy, with laughter, is God's creation and a zoo. I'm serious. If you want some balance in your life and get things straightened back around, just go to the zoo. Let me tell you why I say that. We learn of God and His nature, His makeup and His character in His handiwork of creation and His Word. They go together. Okay. If the devil, listen, can I say something to you very quickly tonight? The devil is not always into evil things, though of course he is into that. But the key that he wants to be is the prime mover. Do you understand? He wants to be the prime mover in things. In other words, if he can't get a saint to not read their Bible, he wants to control how they read their Bible. He always wants to provoke and challenge. In other words, let's suppose you're reading your Bible, and you've got your regular Bible reading, and the thought comes in your head, what about that passage over, that obscure passage in here or there? Well, that's not my reading right now. Oh, you're afraid. You're afraid that you might find out really what it means and it's not what you think, so you're afraid to go over and look at it. No, I'm not. I've got my Bible written. Yeah, you're afraid. You'll take the bait and you'll go and read where you shouldn't be reading. You got your regular reading, and he'll wrap you up and around. An old preacher said years ago, and it's the truth, he said, if the devil can get you to pray when you ought to be reading your Bible, or read your Bible when you ought to be praying, or do anything, he's got you. He wants to be the prime mover. You understand that? He wants to be the prime mover. The temptations that Jesus Christ endured on the Mount of Temptation, none of those things were evil in and of themselves. The key was the devil would have been the prime mover. What is evil and wrong about making stones bread when you've got the power to do it and you can? The problem was the devil would have been the prime mover. He would have been in the driver's seat, and Jesus Christ would not allow that to happen. And so often, brethren, the devil wants to try to, he wants to be the prime mover in things. And that's why we've got to have a close and intimate walk with the Lord. So the reason I say this is, he's always trying to unbalance us. He's always trying to unbalance us. He wants to tighten you up when you need to relax a little bit. And he wants you to have levity when you need to get sober-minded. He always wants to throw that thing off. But some saints get to the point that they can't laugh. And that's not good, because God Almighty gave you the gift of laughter.
Yes, sir.
He gave you the ability to appreciate humor in right places, and it's good. Listen, if you can have a church service that you laugh some, get angry at sin, and cry a little, well, you've had a good time. I'm saying God gave you all the emotions you have. He really did. Believe it or not, God even gave you depression. Listen to me. Depressed state of spirits is normal at times when it's over a proper thing. You just don't let it control you. There's a passage that they probably heard it too much, and our church has, but it's so important. The Bible says, listen, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is as a city broken down without walls. God expects you to always rule your spirit, because if you don't, your walls are down. And if the walls are not there, the enemy steps right in and gets right in the heart of the city. So the way that your walls stay up is ruling your spirit. God gave you anger. Jesus Christ got angry. The Bible says he did in Mark 5. Never sinned. Anger's fine. And it's needful. You should always be angry at sin. Wrong. Handle the right way. There are right times for depression. When you lose someone you love or something traumatic happens, of course your spirit's going to be depressed. That's normal. Just don't let it rule and dictate to you. Happiness, of course that's wonderful, but just don't let it dictate to you. How many times have you ever been fellowshipping at some work? And it's getting late, it's been good, but it's time to go to bed. And you started getting a little punchy. It was too late, and you got in the car, and you're like, I'm sorry, Lord, I said something I shouldn't. I overreacted in a way I shouldn't, and you're ashamed. Why? It was time to go to sleep, and you start to lose the rule of your spirit. And it's so very important. Now, I've said all that to quickly say this. You know what happens when you go to a zoo? You see God's great creatures. You're going to see creatures that inspire you. You look at that eagle, and it's like, wow, only God can make something with that. With those hooded brows like that, and that way it turns its head. Have you ever seen an eagle or a hawk mantle its prey? That's impressive, right? And then over there, before you get to the tiger or the lion, you hear that thing roar, and you feel it inside of here. It's impressive. And then you go, and you see those red-budded baboons. And if you can look at that and not fall to pieces, you're a better person, I guess I am, or something like that. Come on. God made those bare, red-budded baboons, and they're hilarious. You know what God's doing? He's showing you the absurdity. Brethren, they look absurd. They're God's creature, but they're hilarious. You ever seen a proboscis monkey? Big old thing right here in his face. Thing's hilarious, right? It makes you laugh. And that's good to laugh at it. God meant for it to be. God made creatures majestic, inspiring, and things to learn from. And some that are the most ridiculous thing you've ever seen in your life. And it produces humor. And God has shown you about creation. There's a time to be inspired. There's a time to learn things. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to even to see the absurdity of things. Listen, God's hand in creation gives us that power. One time, my wife and my daughter, I've mentioned this before in places, we went to the zoo, and we were standing there looking at the baboons, right? They're laughing, right? They were just, I mean, it's like, that's almost hilarious. Look at that. So we're laughing, right? And I'm telling you, she can bear witness to this, all right? So I put my arm around my wife and my daughter, and this male baboon, and he lunges toward the front of the thing, right? He's baring his teeth, and he's mad. I'm like, what in the world? So I put my arm down. They're like, what is he doing? And he walks away. I put my arm back around. And he just gets enraged and comes back. And I'm like, wait a minute. So I put my arm down. He goes away. I put my arm back on either one of them. He comes and so we're cracking up. We're dying. We're like, this is hilarious. Look at that. And then all of a sudden, I realized, I make a baboon feel threatened. This is no longer any funny. When I become a threat to a baboon, this is not funny any longer, right? But I'm just telling you, folks, listen. God has set up in the realm of creation, different things to inspire us, to make us laugh in a holy and a right way. God has given you that gift of humor. And it's good and it's right. Listen, not foolishness. Not foolishness. Not trying to be the center of attention. Not look at me, look at me. No, 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 no. That's vanity. It's not right. But a natural humor. And you know what's going to happen? Sometimes you're going to get tickled in church and you can't stop. Because the worst place to get tickled is in church and it's over. Because the harder you try, the worse it gets. It's okay. It's okay. All right? Those things are good. And thank God that He gave us those abilities. Real quick before we start, Harlan Popa was a preacher in Romania in the 50s. He was in prison for the faith and 13 years. You know what he said? It was bad there. He was in a communist prison and he was tortured. If you ever get a chance to read his book, not the same one as Richard Warmbrand, we're reading out the church. Harlan Popov, I forgot the exact title of the book, but that was his name. You know what he said? Even getting tortured, even in prison, in a communist prison camp, we could always find something to laugh at. And he said we could always tell when a guy was getting ready to snap. He couldn't laugh anymore. He couldn't find something to laugh at. And we always knew he's getting ready to go. So, amen. All right, won't you take your Bibles tonight? And it is such a privilege to be with you. Won't you take your Bibles, please, and stand? And, you know, we've been looking, Lord willing, at different offenses and sins against the Holy Ghost. And I want to continue, Lord willing, tonight that theme with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. We've looked at, do you have the Holy Ghost? Have you been born again? We've looked at grieving the Spirit of God. This morning, blaspheming and resisting the Holy Ghost. But then tonight, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, quenching. Quenching the Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. Father, thank you for your word. Direct us and help us tonight. Please guide us and direct us and give us what we need. Father, we ask this according to thy will. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Four simple words, but they're loaded with import and importance to us as local church, as believers. Quench not the Spirit. Okay. I think there's a big misunderstanding about this today. Brethren, a lot of people, even many times Bible-believing Christians, when they say quench not the Spirit, they're usually interpreting that as, I'm emotionally feeling real good, and boy, don't quench that. That's not the same thing as quenching the Spirit, capital S, of God. All right? And when God moves, yes, it can stir our emotions at times, and at times does. And that's great, fine, and good. But often people will feel that when things are really getting emotionally going, man, the Spirit's moving. Well, it may not be always God's Spirit. Sometimes it may merely be our emotionally stirred up, our own spirits. Sometimes it can be an unclean spirit. And sometimes, indeed, the Spirit of God. But never automatically equate the movings and the workings of the Spirit of God with emotional feelings. Sometimes they accompany that. Seriously, they do. But don't always tie it to that. Don't always tie it to that. In this realm, we crossed over into things concerning music. Well, thank God for music. Music is a wonderful gift of God. To be able to play an instrument, to be able to sing to the glory of God, what a blessing. What a wonderful gift God has given to us with music. One of the sorrows of my life, my sisters, they're 9 years older than me. I have two twins, two sisters. Well, they just can play the piano like nobody's business. And they would have taught me, but I was an ignorant blockhead. I had no time for it. And you don't know how it kills me this day. But I'm going to tell you right now. If I could sit right there and play what I feel in my heart toward the Lord, I'd tear that thing to pieces. In the right, you understand what I'm saying? just to be able to play those hymns and play it like what I feel for the Lord. Oh, you young folks, don't stop any lessons you're taking. You older ones, if you have an ability, but you've laid it aside, rekindle that thing and use it for the glory of God. Use it for the glory of God. Don't stop. Put aside that time every day, 15 minutes at least or something every day. Practice it. Spend your time with it. So you can use it for the glory of God. But what happens is, we've got to be careful with it, and we've got to be careful how we interpret. Well, the Spirit was moving, okay, but let's be careful that we make sure it was the Spirit of God and not just our own spirit. There was a years ago, about 35, 40 years ago, there was a song. It's not a good song, all right, but it was a country song that was out. An individual wrote, and in that song was a line, all right, that's very revealing. And the individual asked someone who is attaining to stardom, said, "Mister, can you make folks cry when you play and sing? Can you bend those bars? Can you make them, you know?" And boy, he goes on, what he's saying there is, can you make folks cry when you play and sing? Because especially country music can stir the emotions. Friends, listen, I know individuals that if you put on some gospel music, they will weep and they will cry, and they will also tell you that they do not know Jesus Christ. What is stirring them is not a love for the Lord, because of their own admission they don't know Christ. It's how the strings and the chords and the things are touching them in ways. And listen, you can have things that have nothing to do with the Lord and will still trigger the same thing. And when God has made us emotional creatures, that's fine, that's in the right. But I'm saying, let us be careful. Let us be careful. The Bible says, quench not the Spirit. Now, the word quench in the dictionary means to check, to repress, to stifle, to quiet. But interestingly enough, notice the context. Look at verse 20. Verse 19 says, quench not the Spirit. Then it says, despise not prophesying. Interesting. Right there beside each other. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying. So that seems to settle the context for us. So go to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Now I'll say this. You need to have discernment. You need to ask God to give you discernment. A pastor must have it. Because there will be times that the Lord will turn things a different way. There's something else that He's wanting to do. You've got to key in on that. And I'm going to tell you what you'll see sometimes. I'm just telling you the truth. Back in the late 80s, early 90s, when I first started pastoring, there was a gentleman that you could count on. Whenever the Lord was really working in the midst, breaking hearts, doing something, inevitably, he would stand up and say something, and it would just change everything. Something was wrong. It wasn't a matter of the Lord guiding him. It was a matter of, I want to get in on this. I'm not getting attention. I want to be seen. That is self, and that's carnality, and that will quench something very quickly. We've got to be careful and aware of that. You say, well, Brother Doss, what do you do when something like that happens? Well, you don't jump up and say, you're quenching the Spirit. You're killing things here. You don't do that, but you do pray. You do pray. You silently, if you ever sense something like that, silently pray. Say, Lord, help. Help us get over this. Help us get beyond this. And pray for an individual that does that. Don't get an attitude. Don't get spiteful. But pray, because what is behind something like that usually is, I've got to be seen. I've got to be. It won't have the right sense to it. Okay. Look here. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. And look at verse number 26. 1 Corinthians 14, 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Everybody's got something. And one of the most simplistic things concerning other Bible versions is this. How can you have unity when you've got different Bibles? Well, mine says this. Well, mine that. That's confusion. Mm-hmm. It's confusion. The Bible says here, let all things be done unto edify. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or the most by three, and that by course, let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Now, we're not going to get into that tonight. This is not the time or the place. Your pastor can adequately cover that, and possibly has before some, about tongues. Just suffice it to say, an unknown tongue was simply a tongue that was known somewhere on the earth, but not known by the people that it was being spoken of right there. And we do not have that gift today. It was apostolic times. We're out of that, but it's not the time and place for that right now. But let's go on and look. This was when that was a viable gift, okay? Verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, I want you to notice something. When tongues and prophecy were viable gifts, they were controllable gifts, and you were commanded to control them. How about that? It wasn't a matter of, I've got this gift, and here we go. No, there was an order to it. It was a controllable thing, and it was to be controlled with these two gifts. Well, but it's the same thing. There must be decency and order in things, but a right balance. If you straitjacket a river, you're going to cause problems. But if you let it run wild and overflow its banks, you're going to have problems too. There's a right and proper balance. You know, a river is almost a thing that's alive. It just squirms and it moves and it changes its course, and it'll erode here, a river just wiggles and squirms and goes all that in its course. The U.S. Army Corps of Engineers, way back, I think, in the 50s, they were having problems with the levees and all, so they straitjacketed the Mississippi, just kind of concreted the thing, and just kind of, there it went. But it ended up causing some troubles that they weren't aware of, because they were controlling it. But in trying to control it, they caused some other problems. And then when the thing just sobered its banks, let her go! Well, you're going to have some problems there too. There's a balance with things. The Bible says, quench not the Spirit. The gentleman that ordained me, Brother Garland Dillahay, he's been dead for many years now, but he told me something that I wrote in my Bible, and I've tried to always remember. He said, Brother Doss, the Spirit leads as the Scripture reads. And that's the truth. The Spirit leads as the Scripture reads. In other words, the Spirit of God is not going to direct you in anything that contradicts the Word of God. That's why you need to always be in the Scriptures, reading your Bible, so that you can understand and discern if something is from another spirit, is out of bounds, is not correct. The Spirit leads as the Scripture reads. Now, let me say this, brethren. Don't quench the Spirit, but do quell or control your own. Go to Proverbs 25. I mentioned this a while ago, but go to Proverbs 25 just a moment. Now, one of the things you need to pray for your pastor about is this. One of the hardest things there is, is hitting that balance in a service between having order without getting tight, rigid, and formal, and allowing there to be liberty without letting it get out of control. You talk about a chore. It's a chore. It's like a man at a tiller of a boat, and he's going to make constant adjustments. While everybody else on the boat's just riding, he's constantly, which way's the wind going, what's going here, and he's constantly trying to make adjustments. Your pastor is making a constant test of the wind, so to speak. Where's things at? He's going in and he's trying constantly to figure out what's going on. What does the Lord want to do? We can't let it get rigid. We can't let it get formalistic. We can't let it get mechanical. But we can't let it get to where it's wide open and open. There's that right balance. He greatly needs your prayers in that. You know something? And he knows this. I've mentioned before. I've always enjoyed, if you will, I've always been able to relax more at fellowships outside of my church than at the church. You say, why? Because there's something a pastor can never stop doing. He's always feeling the pulse beat of how everything's doing. How's everybody doing? While he's sitting there and trying to fellowship, he's thinking of you. Is everything okay? Has anybody got offended? Has anybody's feelings got hurt? Is there any trouble? If fire needs to be put out? It's just the way it is. If he's got a pastor's heart, and I believe he does, so he needs your prayers. He needs your prayers. Because he can't just sit and, like anybody else. He's constantly on watch because that's what he's supposed to do. Right? But he's trying to take and figure out, how's this thing going? How's this thing going? We can't allow things to be so ritualistic. Again, that's Laodicea. That's putting Christ outside. We've got it, Lord, when we need you. Just be there when we let you in. Not that. But then by the same token, we cannot take and let things just get so open and so loose that there's no order. God is a God of order. So there's a right balance with things. So Proverbs 25. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. The old saints of God understood the battles that believers would face and how they can be attacked in their emotions and how the enemy would get in and wreak havoc with them. And they knew it, they understood it, and they worked with one another, prayed for each other, and helped one another. I'm sure you know the old precious hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood." What a precious, what a hymn. Well, the brother who penned those words was suicidal and tried to take his life twice. I think it was after one of those attempts, possibly. I may be wrong here, but after one of those attempts is when he penned those words. What happened was William Cowper had got a very extreme form of Calvinistic doctrine in his mind. And it just grabbed him. And he went around plagued with the thought, what if I'm not one of the elect? What if I'm not one of the elect? And it tormented him. There was a brother, you may have heard of him, a guy named John Newton. Understood he was just fighting battles. And just took him in his home, loved him. You know what saints to do with the day? Guy's a nutcase, tried to kill himself, forget him. Now Newton understood, no. Listen, there's things he's got. He helped him write hymns. He's just fighting battles and something's got a hold on him. He needs help and he loved him. And helped him. I believe it was said Cooper on his deathbed. It's so tragic. He said, I'm not forsaken after all. And just, but what's so sad is the victory that could have been had but was taken from him because that dislodged there in him. Brethren, it used to be the saints would get together and say, brother, you know, I went through this. God helped me by this principle of the Scripture. And brother, today, you know, this pill really helped me.
Yeah. Come on.
This thing really helped me. Brethren, we're in trouble. We need the help that the Word of God and the armor of God can give us. Amen. And one of the keys is in ruling your spirit. What happens when depression comes in and you can't shake it? And by the way, don't ever tell somebody they're depressed. Brother, just shake it off. Like they you don't think they would if they could? It's pressing them hard. What do you do? That's what you do. You don't brood. You never brood. If you sit and brood and dwell, the devil's got your head and he's going to spin you like that. You'll be like a dog chasing your tail and it'll just go down and down. When thinking is no longer productive, When it starts becoming confusing, stop thinking and do. I know you can feel like at times something's happened in your life, you want to pull the covers over your head and never get up. Get up. Put one foot in front of the other. Make the bed, make breakfast, go to work, do what, live your life. And in doing so, you will resist the enemy, you will fight back, and you'll get stronger, but it takes character and fortitude. People at one time had it in spades. We're producing a generation today that doesn't have it. You've got to have that spirit of fight with you. You want many brethren today, things that are spiritual in nature are trying to get resolved often by medicines that make it worse. Yeah. I'm not against doctors and things. I'm for them. I'm for orthodox stuff, to be honest with you. I'm just telling you that what happens is demonic activity thrives on a passive state of mind. And anything that puts you in a passive state of mind sets you up for them to wrap you up. God wants you to live your life. Don't brood. Don't sit and dwell. The devil just have you chasing your like a dog chasing his tail. You're going around in circles. Thinking is no longer productive and helpful. Stop thinking and live your life. Put things in the hands of the Lord. Pray. Read your Bible. Come to church. Live your life. God will help you. Right? The Bible says that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And I say that, brethren, because we're living in a day and we're living in an hour that saints are plagued with their mind and emotions in ways that you just can't imagine. And often they feel like, I'm the only one going through this. Nobody else does. Charles Haddon Spurgeon would get so depressed that his men would almost have to come and put him in the pulpit. That's how bad it was. And then the Lord would help him. He went through extreme battles with such. Those things are real. The devil knows how to mess with your emotions. Right? And so what you've got to do is rule your spirit. Rule your spirit. You feeling joyful? Great! Don't let joy run you. You control the joy. You feeling upset about something? As long as it's legitimate? Okay. Deal with it the right way. Don't let it run you. You control it. Are you discouraged? Depressed? Okay. If it may be legitimate, even if it's not legitimate, you just can't shake this feeling. Okay, don't let it run you. You control it. The will is always supposed to lead, and emotion follows the will. If emotion leads with will following, the devil will get in your emotions, and he'll just move you around. Anyway, we should move. Thanks be to God for emotions, but let your will lead, and emotion follow that. And rule your spirit. That's a principle here in the book of Proverbs. If you don't, your walls are down. Let me put it to you this way. How many of you have ever been upset? I'm probably the only one. How many of you maybe ever said to someone, maybe even your spouse, or someone at work, or somebody in the family, and all of a sudden, it's like you could feel something pushing you. Say this. Because you know what? Remember? Say this. And you push it. Pushing. And it gets to the point that once you get to a point you say something, and is it not like a floodgates open, whoosh, and you can't stop it. Your walls came down. You gave in. Instead of resistance, and no, we're not going there. I'm not letting this thing out of control. We're not going there. You gave in. You let it. You just went ahead. The wall, you didn't rule your spirit. The walls came down. And now you're subject to suggestion. Hey, and say this, and say this, and say this, and remember that, and pretty soon you're gone. It's a mess. It's a real battle. We're in spiritual warfare. You've got to understand some things of how the enemy operates. My brethren, rule your spirit. That's why parents. One of the greatest gifts you can give your child outside of the Bible, outside of the things of God, one of the greatest gifts you can give them is the discipline that causes them to control themselves. And you can't do it without the rod of correction. Don't tell me you cannot. You cannot. The Bible says you can't do it any other way. Teach them to control themselves, and in doing so, you will be giving them one of the greatest gifts you can give them, and you will be setting them free in very many ways. Teach them to control themselves. When that child is taken and pitching a fit, oh, no. You jump on that a minute. And no, it is not allowable. To like, well, as long as they're beating their pillow. What? Beat their pillow? They got to control their self. I'm sorry the way I was raised. I'll give you something to cry about, young man. Seriously. Oh, my. You know, my daddy, me and him were like that. My dad did not have any kind of home life. My grandpa was a very evil man. My dad got saved. He gave me what he never had. And we were like that. But I knew there's areas you didn't cross. One time, we were at there was a church business meeting. I was in the car, and I just temporarily lost my mind. And I started, and nothing happened. I got on doing something else. I forgot about it. That meeting ended. Never said a word. Came right to that car. My face went right into the mats, and he wailed me. Right back at me. No organs to, you understand? He tore me up. Never said a word. I knew. That was good for me. Come on. I needed so many more than what he gave me. What he gave me in love. He gave me right. And I never one time, not one time, listen, my grandfather, oh yeah, he beat my dad and his brothers. My daddy whooped me the Bible way. And not one time did I ever in my life think that you resorted to violence to fix anything. Not one time did I think in my life it was okay to hit my wife or beat my wife or do, you understand me? I got plenty. My grandma, man, my grandma, son. Just bear with me just a moment. My grandma had a rough upbringing. She got saved and did right. She lived with us. Mom and Dad took her in. She'd look at me sometimes. I'm going to cut the blood out of your legs. And I needed it. I deserved it. But let me tell you something about the way I was raised. We just got married. Hadn't been married hardly a year. Hadn't been married hardly a year. And another couple from where I wasn't pastoring anything at the time, was still in the military. And we took them home with us. So we were up home and we were doing something, and the two ladies, my wife and the other lady, were out shopping or something. And I just wanted to find out when they were done, find out where we was going to eat at, you know, get it all together. Well, I was on the phone, and my grandma was sitting there. And I hung up, and she said, "What was you doing?" I said, "Well, Grandma, I was just checking whenever they were going to." She said, "Are you checking in?" I said, "No, Grandma, I'm not checking in." She said, "Are you a man or a mouse? I think you're a mouse." No, Grandma. You know what? It was understood. It was understood. If you're a man, be a man.
That's right.
Lead. Don't you ever think about abuse or being dictatorial or a tyrant. You love and you lead, but be a man. And that's what we need today. And our young folks need to see it. And they've got to have self-control because listen. One of the greatest gifts you can give that child is the gift of self-control. Because until they have that, they are chained and they will be held captive by their emotions. Haven't you ever seen a kid at the grocery store going nuts? And you probably went a couple of aisles over because you couldn't take it. Do you know what was on that kid? That kid's captive to his own emotions. That kid's captive to his own emotions. Whatever he feels, it's got it. Because his parents have not set him free from his own emotions. He that hath no rule over his own spirit, the city broken down, that walls, the enemy comes right in, takes over. All right. So, brethren, it's all tied together. This whole thing is all tied together. So, brethren, listen. The Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of God, will he'll stay in channels. Oh, yes. But your spirit will either try to confine the flow or overflow the banks, depending upon your personality. Brethren, listen. It's not that any of us are any more wicked or worse than anybody else. We're all a mess outside of Jesus Christ. But we've got different personalities. And the personality of some of the people in this room, not because I know any of you, but I know how we all are. So the personality of some of the folks in this room is going to be, I like it tight, a little tighter, a little more rigid, a little bit, a little more controllable, a little more, not too loud, not too, and that's you. Okay, that's great, that's you. But be careful lest you try to confine things and control things just the way you're comfortable. Some of us in this room are maybe a little bit more emotional. I tend to be that way. A little bit more kind of let her go and just kind of, all right. But personality like that can tend to want to get too loose. Not enough order. Not enough order and things where they ought to be in there. So, brethren, listen. Depending on our personality, the enemy will try to use us to either get things to get too loose or too tight. Your pastor is the one God's going to guide to be the moderator of that. Things can be done decently in order, but allowing the Spirit of God to move and work the way He wants to with a perfect right balance and order, what a task it is. Help Him. Pray for Him. And help and rule your own spirit and let God work in you. And I say, Lord, help me to have that right balance. Lord, that I not get so rigid that if something goes against the bulletin or against the pattern, it's okay. It's okay. You're leading a certain way. Amen. But Lord, help me to also get to where that I don't get so footloose and fancy free that there's not the decency of order that needs to be. A right balance. A right balance. A right balance. Just pray for that. Now, just a couple more things. Quench not the spirit. Take your Bible. Go to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. Verse 14. 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Okay, so Paul had a gift. Timothy had a gift given to him. And Paul said, don't neglect that gift. Well, go to 2 Timothy 1. Verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So, don't suppress unless something is out of order. Unless something is out of order. And brethren, always understand in this matter of quenching the spirit. Be careful lest you interpret. Pastor, I think you quenched the spirit because boy, things were just getting good. No, your pastor may realize, no, things were getting emotional and that's fine, but it wasn't necessarily the Spirit of God moving. And trust that if he does that, if he opens it up or closes it a little bit, he's trying to get the mind of God on which way things are going there. Let me give you an example. There was a church, this really happened. And boy, so it's just kind of a blessing. Things were moving along, and some testimonies were even given. And boy, testimony times can be so sweet. They really can. You know, and it was sweet, and folks were giving testimonies about how they got saved and some things that were going on in their life, and God had helped. It was just good, right? But it was getting to the point that the visiting minister, the visiting preacher, realized, okay, it's starting to get out of channels. It's starting to get out of channels. This thing's now not getting so much of what the Lord, but people are wanting to just vent themselves. So he went to the pastor and said, Pastor, I can shut this thing down. He said, no, man. Those things are getting good. Come on, man. This thing's getting good. It's getting good. I said, okay. About that time, a lady stood up. Pastor, I just want to. The sister's so over there. She won't confess. She won't confess what she needs to, but I'm going to confess it for her. I'm going to. Well, you know where things went then. Well, she tanked then. What happened? It had been good. It's a blessing. But now it's starting to get out of channels. Not that the Holy Spirit did that. No, the Lord had moved upon hearts, but men's emotions were taking it out of channel. And it needed to be brought back in. And your pastor is the one that's going to have the sense for that. Pray for him that he will, that God will help him to keep it. And sometimes you might not understand. Pastor, why'd you stop that thing? Because the Lord may have put upon his heart, hold on. This thing's about to get out of channel. And there may be times that you're like, Pastor, man, we were going to do this. It's all organized already. But the Lord put something else on his heart because, brethren, we need to go the way that the Spirit of God is leading and guiding and directing. Or else we put Christ outside by telling him, we got it, Lord. That's deadly. Real quick, take your Bibles. And go with me real quickly to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Verse 18. Ephesians 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So we're to be filled with the Spirit. We discussed that the other night. We don't want anything to get in the way. We don't want to quench the Spirit. But we also want to make sure that our own spirit doesn't get in there and try to control things or overflow the banks. Go to 2 Samuel 6. 2 Samuel 6. And verse number 1. 2 Samuel 6, verse number 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David rose and went with all the people that were with him from Baalah of Jordan to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. They brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments, made of fir wood, even on harps, and on psalteries, and on cymbals, and on cornets, and on timbrels. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God, and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. There he died by the ark of God. Boy, the Lord put a blanket on that thing, son. I mean, they was having a big time. They was having a time, man. David was rejoicing. They were bringing the ark in. This thing was getting good. And Uzzah meant well. Right attitude, thinking of a right thing. The oxen stumbled. No, nothing happened to the ark. He touched it and God smote him. Because he wasn't supposed to touch it. It didn't matter that he meant well. He should have known better. Look, take your Bible. Verse 8, and David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. If you go, I believe, to the book of Chronicles, you'll find out what happened. David realized, we sought God not after the due course. How was the ark supposed to be transported? On the shoulders of Levites. Who had put the ark on a cart and got away with it? Philistines. The Philistines, when the Lord smote them with their emrods, the Philistines put the ark of God on a new cart. And they got away with it because they weren't the people of God. They didn't have Levites. They were not the people of God. The law was not given to them to know how to transport the ark. They had just captured it. Now they were sending it back. They got away with that. So it was okay for them to do it. But God's people knew better. God's people knew better. And they knew how the ark was supposed to be transported. But you know, using a cart was a more modern way. And it's easier. You put it on that and it rolls along and the Levites aren't having to do it. And it's just so much better. It's the way what the world can get away with are those who don't know God or don't know better. You can't.
Amen.
You can't. You know better. And somebody's going to get hurt. There was worship. There was sincere worship. And somebody even had good intentions. They died for it. Because they did not seek God after the due order. They were having a good time. That's great. But they weren't doing things properly. And somebody got hurt. David worshiped God with abandon. He was leaping and dancing before the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. But something wasn't quite according to order. And somebody got hurt for it. Yes. Worship God. Praise Him. Exalt Him. But make sure things are according to the due order. With the right balance. Always, always, always. And your pastor has mentioned the last little bit about some things here he's alluded to. Just in some comments he's made. Brother, can I just say this real quick? Never get intimidated or bothered if anybody lifts up holy hands to the Lord.
Amen.
I've even done messages at our church on that. I challenge you, read your Bible and notice how important. There's something about that. It's an intangible. You can't chart it out. It's an intangible, but it's important with God. Because part of it is, you're getting out of yourself. Do you understand me? You know what we like? Every one of us, you know what we like? Control. I don't like getting out of my comfort zone. That if I do something like that, I get conscious of others. I like my comfort zone because we like control. It's true. The Bible mentions the lifting up of hands as incense. The Bible tells men to pray lifting up of hands. Holy hands. There's something about it. Even the world understands it. Stick them up. Surrender. Somebody makes a touchdown. When you greet somebody, hey. If you don't believe that professional sports have become a worship service, watch them. They lift them up and wave them. It's a heave offering and a wave offering. I'm serious. There's no meat in their hands, but it's a heave offering. And it's a wave offering for their gods. And yet people will come to church. Ain't moving. That's not a matter of dignity very often. It's a matter of I like control. And I won't get out of myself to worship my King and my God. My dad, it's funny, my dad wasn't very emotional, I am. But you know what he said? He said, Jonathan, I'm not real emotional. He said, but I like to see people who love to worship the Lord.
Amen.
And here's what I'm saying is, if your heart's where it ought to be, you won't get upset at nobody. If they're a little bit different than you, or if they're a little more emotional than you, and maybe even, if you read the Bible, you'd see there's a little bit of getting out of yourself that God wants you to do. He's worthy of it. He's worthy of it. So watch what happens here. They do it right now. They do it according to the due order. Verse 14, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she looked down and said, look at that. Look at that crazy husband of mine. God bless him. He ain't got a lick of sense, man. He loves the Lord. That's not what she did. That's what she should have did. First of all, she should have been down there with him. But she looked out of the window. What she should have been was like, hey, David, look at him. He loves the Lord so much. He don't care what. Well, I tell you, that husband of mine, he loves the Lord. She despised him in her heart. Brother, if you have ever left a church service within your heart, why does that person have to do that? Why do they have to be so loud? Why do they have to do this or that? I love you. I love you. But look what we're reading. Something's wrong with that attitude. Something's wrong. There's something that needs to be corrected. Watch this. And they brought in the ark of the Lord, verse 17, and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Man, David's so happy. The ark of God is back. He's been praising the Lord. They got the thing right. And David just blesses everybody. Gives them something to eat and sends them away. And it's just a good time. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michael, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovered himself." Now, there are some people that will try to tell you, honestly, that David danced before the Lord naked. That's insane. He did not. When the Bible says David uncovered himself, look, where I come from, if you kind of got out of yourself, people would sometimes look at you. You really showed your behind, didn't you? Well, you didn't. You didn't literally do that. It's a way of wording it. You showed yourself. Or they say, "Well, you really showed yourself, didn't you?" In other words, you got out of yourself. You exposed yourself, not literally, but you came out of yourself and just with abandon. And that's what she's saying today, that you've shamelessly uncovered yourself. Look at the way you behave. You're not behaved like a king. There's been no dignity to you. Look at David's answer. Verse 21. David said unto Michael, "It was before the Lord. It was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of Israel, over the Lord, the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord." David wouldn't have none of it. She wouldn't want to tongue lash him. She wouldn't want to whip him with her words. He was like, "Oh, no. It was before my God who chose me and appointed me and made me the leader of this people. Yes, I'll play before the Lord. Yes, I will. Look, and I will be." Look, in other words, and look what he says next. You think, basically he's saying, "You think that was bad? Michael, you've not seen anything yet. I will be more vile than thus. If you think this was vile, if you think this was undignified, sister, you've not seen anything yet." That is what he's telling her. "And will be based in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou was spoken of them shall I be had in honor." David said, "This was unto God. I wasn't trying to be noticed. I wasn't trying to say, look at me, look at me. I was trying to honor the Lord who saved me and did what he did for me and made me the head of the people of the Lord and chose me before your father's house. It was before the Lord. I will play before him and I'll be worse than this."
Hey.
You know what happened to her? Verse 23, "Therefore Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no child on the day of her death. No more fruitfulness." If you have a judgmental attitude towards someone else in their service or worship of the Lord, it will dry up your fruitfulness and have an adverse effect on you. Don't do it. There's people you want to see come to know the Lord. There's fruit you want to have for the Lord. She had no fruit to the day of her death. She had no child. This was a serious offense because she had intervened in David in his worship and honor of the Lord because her heart, that bad attitude of her heart, please don't let it happen. You know what she was trying to do? Quench the good and right thing there with David. Look, again, a couple things here. We'll be done with it. Take your Bible and we'll go to Mark 6. We'll close up with these few things. Mark chapter 6. Mark 6. Verse number 1. Mark 6, verse number 1. "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the village teaching." Look what Jesus did. He marveled at their unbelief. Go to Matthew 8. Matthew 8. Matthew 8. and verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come into my room, but speak the word only, my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. There's that word again. And said to them the following, verily I say unto you, I have found not so great faith. I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. There's two instances we see Jesus marveling about. One is belief, one is unbelief. The word marvel means to wonder, something that arrests the attention. Two things made Jesus marvel. Faith and trust, and lack of faith and trust. And they both made him marvel. So brethren, which one will catch his attention in your life? Is the Lord going to be arrested? Is his attention going to be arrested, as it were, because I've gave him so much insight, so much opportunity, and they won't believe me? Or will it be, wait a minute, trust me, they believe me. They believe what I say in my word, and they're acting upon it. Jesus marveled two times, we see there in this thing. Two things called his attention. One was belief, one was unbelief. May God help that it would be belief in our life and never unbelief. And may we, in doing so, never be guilty of truly quenching the Spirit of God in our lives, our homes, and our church. May we quell and control our spirit as needed, but never try to truly quench what the Spirit of God is trying and desiring to do. Father, Lord, again, I hope and earnestly and sincerely desire, Lord, that I, Lord, did not go any way out of your way tonight, that you'd have me gone. Work through my inabilities, work through my failings, and Father, just bless your word. Father, bless the principles of your word that we've looked at tonight. Lord, do what only your Spirit can do. Give the understanding and the guidance and the application we need, both individually, as our homes, as a church body. We love you, we thank you, and we ask this, Father, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You know, I would have to say that in the Old Testament, I would think that it was a little bit tighter, I guess I would say, when it came to the children of God and the priest and the way you came and you worshiped God at the tabernacle and also at the temple. God had certain ways you offered sacrifices. God had certain ways that the priest were to dress and how they were to bring the sacrifices, and along those lines, than different than today. We don't find a church that God says that a pastor's got to wear special holy garments, come up, handle himself certain way. I'm getting to a point here for a second. If you take your Bible real quick and look at in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter number, real quick here, I want to just make a real quick point. Exodus 28, verse number 42. Exodus 28, verse 42. I'm only going to take a couple seconds right here. Well, I want to show you two things from the Old Testament, okay, with the Jewish people. And this book is a Jewish book, and God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was a Jew. He wasn't a Gentile. And so look at Exodus 28, real quick, verse 42. He's talking about the priests now. Look what it says. It says, and thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity. And look what it says. And die. Amen. If David was naked, God had killed him. I'm done. But who do you see getting judged on that thing? Miriam. David wasn't naked. Because if God takes very serious this thing of nakedness.
Yes, sir, brother. Yes, indeed.
Now we as Gentiles, when one of the ways you know you're going pagan is you start taking off more and more of your clothes.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Yes.
I said it before, if a man has a wife, And a UPS man's coming to the door, and she goes there, and forgive me, in a bra and underwear.
Yes,
if a man's got any sense in his mind, he's going to go crazy because that's his wife, but yet we'll allow her to wear the same thing and go to the beach. And that's okay because there's water and sand.
Right.
See, I'm making a point here that David, and why was Miriam upset? Just bear with me one second. David danced, so Miriam got upset. But we know he wasn't naked, because if he was naked, I believe God had struck him dead. Because God doesn't look very kindly on nakedness. Take your Bible real quick. Look back over Exodus chapter number 15. I'm telling you, the charismatic movement has stole some stuff from Baptists. Now, some will say that women ought not to raise their hands in church. I believe a woman, I think it's proper, and it's done orderly, decently in order. If you're singing a hymn and God touches your heart, you know why I raise my hands? I raise my hand because he's a king, and I'm just a man that he saved me.
Yes.
I'm not raising my hands for you to see it. Most of the time, I've said this before in this church, when I'm up here singing, most of the time I got my eyes closed because I don't want to see what you're doing out there.
Sure.
That's between me and God as
yes,
I worship God.
Yes, sir.
And you know what it means? I'm surrendering. I surrender. If you sing as I, you put those hands, Lord, you're worthy of it, dear God.
Amen.
Now, some will say, well, in where it talks about lifting up holy hands, well, that's to the men. But I believe ladies also, I don't think there's anything wrong with a lady. You say, well, preacher, I just don't think you're right on that. Well, do you think timbrels will be all right in a church? Oh, people are quiet now. Look at this here, Exodus chapter 15. Now, this is the law. And Moses, and look at Exodus 15, verse 20. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. Brother, you see, sometimes, like Pastor Doss is saying, we get too tight, and something the Jews had that they were supposed to teach us was joy in the Lord with balance. I'm not talking about people running around going crazy in chaos. But what I'm talking about is there ought to be a time where you ought to show joy to God because you're happy for what you did, for what he did for you. And to say that you shouldn't do that, then what about Miriam? And that's Old Testament. Now listen, I grew up in a charismatic movement. I know it can get crazy, women falling down, barking like dogs, rolling around the floor. Now, I ain't right. That's wrong. But there ain't nothing wrong with somebody saying, amen, thank you, Lord, for what you did for me. I believe that there will be dancing in heaven, but it'll be a correct type of dancing. A dancing unto God. Not a set... Look, brother, there's different types of dances. There's a sensual dance, but then there's also a dance of joy.
Yes.
When a man scores a touchdown in a football game, he is not doing a sensual dance. He's doing an excited dance because he just scored a touchdown.
Right.
We're missing something today that the Jews had, and we swung, like he said, to the other side, to the other extreme, to where we won't even budge. It's a correct balance.
Right.
It's a correct balance. And when you quench the spirit because, look at them. You better be very careful. Very careful. Miriam had timbrels in her hands, and she went out with the other women. And you know why they can do that? You know why those women can dance? Because they were modestly dressed.
Yes, sir.
We ain't got women today, for the most part, sometimes ain't modestly dressed. And when they go out there and they did something like that, they'd be showing off all they got, they would be wrong. But I believe Miriam and them, they covered up and they were modestly dressed. And therefore, they could dance before God without any type of sensuality or sexuality being brought into those dances. So I say this, brethren, not to say I want us to have dance lessons next week in church. Look, I'm not expecting you to dance in church. Actually, if some of you started dancing in church, I'd probably fall over dead. Right? I'm like, what is going on here? Look, brethren, I've never danced in church before. So I'm not asking you to dance. All I'm saying is the principle. The principle of worshiping God because he's worthy of it.
Yes.
Has there never been a time in your life where you've gotten excited by what God's done for you? Just as there's times of tears, there ought to be times of excitement. I'm looking to go home to heaven someday. And I guarantee if all of a sudden the rapture took place, I'm not going to listen.
Oh, it did, brother. Right.
Brother, I don't think the rapture is going to take place for us to go.
Yeah.
And then you remember that twinkling of an eye? It's going to be like, whoa! And it is going to be praising the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in a right and a correct way. It won't be unclean. There'll be no uncleanness. It'll be done correctly.
And I think these are the principles that Pastor Dawes was trying to get through. Again, I'm not asking anybody to dance. I don't want people dancing. I don't want to see some people in here dance. I don't want to see myself dance. Probably very ugly. Right? But there's nothing wrong with worshiping God in the right way with the right spirit.
Amen.
So I think those are the principles that we don't quench the spirit, that we don't get too far to right, too far left. Right balance, because each side's got a ditch you can fall into. Thank you, Pastor Wallace. Love you for that. Amen. Let's close with a hymn here this evening. Okay, should I say that? Thank you, Brian. Help me remember. Page 282, if you don't mind, if you can stand, the blue hymn book, 282. Blue hymn book, a principle within, right balance, doing things according to the scripture. Page 282, I want a principle within. Amen. Sing it up.
I want a principle within, a watch, godly fear, a sensibility, a sin, a peace.